this down.
God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live call-in talk show every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. heard right here on this radio station. David Harris and Tom Moore will cover difficult topics of life and worship and will give a biblical answer for every question. We encourage you to tune in and call in every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. The number is 855-QA-BIBLE. Again, that's 855-722-4253, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now join our hosts, David Harris and Tom Moore.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my good friend and partner on this program, Tom Moore, who is the gospel preacher at the Park Heights Congregation of the Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas, and we want to welcome you to our program tonight. Also here with us tonight is Frank Briscoe running the board for us, and we're always thankful for that. We are broadcasting from KATX 97.7 FM in Eastland, Texas, KNNK 100.5 out of Hereford, Texas, and also the GospelRadioNetwork.org. This program also will be rebroadcast at 7 a.m. on Tuesday at this website, the GospelRadioNetwork.org. Now, our motto has always been, ever since this program, this radio program has been, ever since its inception, I guess you would say, our motto has always been, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And this is a live call-in program, and we welcome your questions, we welcome your comments. The number to remember, the number to call is 855-QA-BIBLE. Just spell it out, 855-QA-BIBLE. Now, I was informed today that everybody doesn't have the little letters on their telephone key, so for those of you that don't have the little letters there, it's 855-722-4253. That's 722-4253. It's easier to remember, 855-QA-BIBLE. You can also email your questions in at questions at harrisonmoore.org, and that will come to my personal email address and also Tom's, and we will get you an answer out just as quickly as we possibly can. And we invite you also to, if you're online at the GospelRadioNetwork.org, you can get on the chat room, and there at the chat room you can also put your comments or your questions in, and we'll try to get to those as we go through this program. We have some additional sponsors, the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs, Texas, the De Leon Church of Christ in De Leon, Texas, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, Texas, the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas, the Fourth and Stewart Church of Christ in Brownwood, Texas, the Mount Vernon Church of Christ in Mount Vernon, Texas, the Ninth and Main Church of Christ in San Angelo, also the Windmill Church of Christ on Tin Top Road right out of Weatherford, Texas, and the Santo Church of Christ. Now, we have a very good program for you today. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about what the Bible had to say about divorce, and we gave you Bible verses and scriptures telling you what God thought about divorce and what was the only scriptural way that one could get a divorce and be right with God. And there are not a whole lot of positives to talk about when you're talking about divorce. And so tonight we're going to go in a different direction. We're going to take a positive outlook of things, and we're going to look at the challenge of making marriages work. And the reason that we want to call it a challenge is because every marriage is a challenge at some point in time, and we've got to know how to make the marriage work. Marriages that last for 40, 50, 60 years are not an accident. Right now, Tom, I want to throw this in at this point in time. Several years ago when I was working in Brownwood as a preacher, I was also asked to come to the TYC, the Texas Youth Commission, and work with some of the girls there and try to get them, teach them the Bible so that they could get themselves out. And my wife went along with me, and she also taught, and we could only teach one girl at a time when we first started. But the most fascinating thing to those girls at that time was the fact that my wife and I had been married for over 20 years, and none of these girls had ever met anybody, not even in their own families, that had been married for 20 years. So obviously, marriage is a challenge, and we want to look at these things tonight, and we want to take the challenge and make it less of a speed bump by looking at the Bible and seeing what the Bible has to say about these things.
Exactly. You know, and David, I think that part of the problem, if not the main problem in our society today, and why perhaps those young girls were in prison, was because they did not have a good Christian family. They did not have a mother-father relationship as the Bible describes it. And so we're going to be looking tonight at the challenge of making marriage work. And perhaps we need to begin by agreeing on a definition of what a marriage that works is. A marriage that works, first of all, David, is lasting. You know, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 6, it says, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, right there, David, is a mouthful, because we live in a society where people are treating marriage like going steady. I heard one person say one time that people treat marriage like flies on a screen door. Those on the outside want in, and those on the inside want out. And so people go into the marriage and realize, thinking that, well, we can always get a divorce if we want. But the Bible says a marriage that works is one that is lasting.
Mm-hmm.
Again, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
And also a marriage that works is a marriage that is happy. It would be a very, very difficult thing to stay in a marriage for 50 years if both parties were unhappy all the time. And so there's got to be some happiness in this marriage. And that would take a positive commitment toward one another. Not a zero relationship where indifference reigns, or a sick marriage where conflict and abuse takes place regularly. So a happy marriage is an absolute essential to a long-lasting marriage and making marriage work. There's got to be happiness in this marriage.
And if you'll fulfill the things that we're talking about tonight from God's Word, your marriage will be happy.
No doubt.
But also another thing in defining what a marriage that works is, a marriage that works is fulfilling. In other words, it meets one another's emotional, social, physical, and in respect of Christianity, one's spiritual needs.
Right.
You know, we're going to be there giving what each other needs. You know, it's not always what I want. We're going to talk about that in a moment. Selfishness is one of the things that really destroys marriages. We should always be concerned about the needs of our spouse.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look at this definition. A marriage that works is one that is lasting, one that is happy, and one that is fulfilling. But David, what is sad is it's becoming harder and harder for many to achieve this kind of marital relationship. And in our study of this hour, we're going to examine some factors which will challenge us in our efforts to make our marriage work.
Well, now, Tom, it's interesting that you say that because we're going to be looking at the Bible. Mm-hmm. Our motto has always been, you've heard what men have had to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So everything that we ever wanted to know about life and everything that we ever wanted to know about godliness is going to be found right here in this Bible. Now, marriage is one of the great parts of life mm-hmm. that we need to be able to understand. And sadly, one of the reasons that marriage is having such a hard time working is that most people don't know what God has to say about putting a marriage together and making it foolproof.
You know, way back in the book of Genesis, did not God say it is not good that man should be alone?
Amen.
I will make a help meet or a help suitable for him.
Mm-hmm.
So God realized from the very beginning man needed a woman, and a woman then needs a man. But it's got to be in that marriage relationship, and for that marriage to be one that is happy and lasting and fulfilling, we're going to have to get back to the Bible, and that's the whole problem in our society, David. You know, how many people go to marriage counselors?
Right.
Many times secular marriage counselors,
sure.
And they get horrible advice, don't they?
Well, you know, and these people, these psychologists, these marriage counselors, probably more than any one thing that they get people to come in for is to repair a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And the psychologist works with both of them, and they give them whatever advice that they deem ought to be fulfilling. And this is one of the great problems. We're not going to the source of authority, mm-hmm. the source that we can take and put in the bank. If we do what the Bible has to say about marriage, there will never be a faulty marriage if we would just follow the instructions.
So one of the things, David, that really challenges marriages in our society today is selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a selfish society. But, David, biblical love focuses outward on the needs of the other person. That's what real love is all about, and that's what and selfishness does not have the kind of love that one needs. As a matter of fact, you'll notice what it says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whosoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that he might live through him. Now, David, that is the ultimate in self-sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
not being selfish. God sent his Son into the world, not into the world for our benefit, not because we deserved it. It was not because of self-interest, but he did it for us. You know, he forsook his Son to die on the cross in order to demonstrate his love. How unselfish was that love?
Well, just about as unselfish as it could possibly be. And we'll get into that in the marriage relationship here later. That very thing will be mentioned again
mm-hmm.
for that no-fault marriage. Now, the qualities of love are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And for those of you out there listening, we would highly encourage you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 if you're in a place where you can do this. I wouldn't recommend this as you drive down the highway, but it shows the unselfish nature of love beginning there in verse number 4. It says, love suffers long, love is kind, love envies not, love vaunts not itself, it's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity or unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Now, this is a great description of what love is, but Tom, some folks just want to take that very last passage there in verse number 8, where it says love never fails, and a lot of these young people want to get married without really knowing one another, without really seeking one another out and finding out what each other's all about, and they say, well, we're just going to live on love, and you know that's going to take care of everything, and just love, and they don't bother to look into the future and see what is going to happen there in the future as well. All of these things are part of what love is, not just the fact that you can say, well, love never fails, and we're going to live on love alone.
Mm-hmm. You know, we think about the word love. If our husband says to his wife, I love you, well, love then is a verb, and that means that there's some action that has to take place. Mm-hmm. I love, it's not just a matter of saying the words. It's a matter of the actions involved. And there in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, he's telling us of some of those actions that are involved in really loving one another. And you know, I've heard said, David, before in years gone by, that marriage is a two-way street, always under construction. And so it's something that we have to work at.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think it's humans' tendency somewhat to be a little bit selfish. But if we want our marriages to work, then we're going to have to get away from that selfishness. And isn't it true, David, that we live in an era when people seem to be conditioned to be selfish?
Well, I think you're absolutely right, Tom. I have understood by polls that have been taken that the number one reason for disputes in marriage or finances.
Mm-hmm.
And the problem is one spouse wants more things than the other spouse, mm-hmm. because they have been conditioned to be very, very selfish individuals before they ever got married. Now, they're going to have to forget about this selfishness, and they're going to have to put one before the other one. And yes, we have been conditioned to be selfish here. Before we go on, I'd like to give you a phone number again, 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We'd like to hear your comments or your questions about the challenge of making marriage work. We're going to go through here. We're going to give you the things that the Bible says will guarantee that it'll make this marriage work if both parties will just abide by what the Word of God says. Now, there's a part for the husband. There's a part for the wife. But we're talking about selfishness right now. One of the things that will rupture a marriage in a heartbeat. And back in the 1970s, the decade when most now marrying for the first time were born, has been called the me decade, Tom. And that me decade is all about selfishness, really. Now, nobody wanted to call it that, but that's the absolute mm-hmm. truth.
You know, we went through a time, David, when assertiveness training was in vogue. And people, I mean, they paid big money to attend seminars teaching them to stand up for their rights. And I've heard things mentioned like, well, I've got to do what's best for me.
Mm-hmm.
And this society, this idea of the me decade, it has rubbed off on many people in our world today and in the marriage situation. You know, many people have become self-centered, thinking first of themselves and what they want and what they need from life. And this approach to life manifests itself in a variety of ways, David, does it not?
Yes, and you know, you look at road rage, and road rage, it's kind of calmed down here in the last year or two, mm-hmm. but there for about 10 or 15 years, especially in the Houston area, the San Antonio area, and the Metroplex area right around Dallas and Fort Worth, road rage was a big, bad deal. And for those of you who don't know what was how the term got cloned, is that one driver refuses to yield to the right of way of the other, and he cuts ahead of another driver, and the affronted driver then becomes violent, maybe even ramming the other vehicle with his car, taking out a gun and shooting the driver who dared to grab his space on the crowded street. Now, there's a subtler form of that, mm-hmm. road rage, that can cause a problem in marriage. When two spoiled people, and there are a lot of spoiled people in our society today, used to having their own way in everything, when they marry, two of them get together and they marry, fireworks can be expected.
You know, you think about that marriage situation, David, where a child perhaps is gotten whatever they wanted. You mm-hmm. know, they just cry, and you know, and they were pampered, and they bring that into the marriage relationship, and then it's all about me. You know, there's a country western song out there, David, where this guy's singing and he's talking about this girl, and all she wants to do is talk about herself. He says, "Sometimes I want to talk about me."
Mm-hmm.
Well, in a relationship of husband and wife, we don't need to be selfish with one another. We need to be listening to the other person and doing what's best for them, and it should reciprocate to the other spouse as well. But when you have this problem, David, of selfishness, the Bible, of course, mm-hmm. offers a solution to this problem. Now, here's the key. If we are willing to listen and learn and apply these principles.
Amen. Amen. The number one passage of Scripture that I always like to read about concerning marriage, and when I do marriage counseling, this is where we go, is Ephesians chapter 5. And for those of you who can, I would recommend that you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we see here that the Bible offers a solution. Like Tom said, if we'll just listen and we'll learn, or we'll just read it and we learn. And the first thing that the Bible talks about is love between the two. If you will look at verse number 21 first in Ephesians chapter 5, it says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, or according to God's authority. Submitting yourselves one to the other. Now, Tom, that calls for a reciprocal attitude that each one should have one for the other. And then the love is applied there in verse number 25. This is what we read. It says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Well, when you read that, when young couples start to get married, that young man needs to look at that woman and ask himself the question, would I die for her?
Mm-hmm.
That's the first thing you need to be able to answer in a positive way. Would I die? Do I love her enough that I would die for her?
That is the ultimate selflessness.
Yes.
You know, willing to die for another. And, you know, that's a very powerful verse, David, teaching us the importance of love and not being selfish. And then also, David, another powerful verse is found in Titus chapter 2. In Titus 2, verses 3 and 4, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and to train young women to love their husbands and their children." Now, we get back to that idea of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, and the qualities of what love's all about. Here we see, David, some importance of older women training the younger women on how to love their husbands.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that amazing? It's amazing to me. A lot of young kids today will say, "Well, I don't need anybody teaching me how to love my husband." The Bible says you do.
Right.
Because your idea of what love is may not be what the Bible's description of love really is all about.
Well, it kind of gets back to what you were talking about earlier. You know, I was talking to you about, we were talking about the young ladies at the TYC, the Texas Youth Commission, that I was working with. And you said, well, this is one of the problems, and maybe one of the reasons that there are so many in the TYC right now is because they didn't have the same mother and father that they started with. And one of these young ladies that I was talking with, she was telling me about her sister who was living with a man. They already had two children. She was pregnant with another one, and she was telling me about how much this this man that she was shacked up with, how much he loved her. And I said, well, how do you know he loves her? She said, well, he gets angry and he puts his fist through the wall. Well, you know, what we have is a lack of understanding what love is. That has absolutely nothing mm-hmm. to do with love. It has more to do with road rage than it does anything.
That's exactly right.
But this is proof of love to some people that you can put your fist through the wall, and that would really show an individual that you loved it, rather than going out and marrying the girl and making the things right according to God.
Now, the number to call tonight, if you'd like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight, we're talking about the challenges of making marriage work. We're talking presently about the challenge of selfishness, and now the solution. The solution, first of all, is love. If we are really loving as we ought to, then we're going to not be one who is selfish. And David, we mention at the forefront of our study here and several times throughout, it's the Bible that's the key to making marriages work. And Denny on the chat box says, when the world doesn't really think the Bible is relevant, that is just a group of stories, they aren't going to use it to guide their marriages or even in preparing for marriage. When a Supreme Court justice presides over a homosexual marriage this weekend, and claims constitutional authority and receives a round of applause, you know where the world gets its idea of right and wrong, from their personal wants and wishes. In the not too distant future, he says, the elitist convince the populace that what they need to do is to listen to the educational elite, the men and women with doctorate degrees, and those who turn to the Bible for guidance are just naive and uneducated, bigoted hicks. Now, if the Supreme Court decision on the definition of marriage comes out as the justice hinted, or our world would become even more difficult for the Christian, but we cannot back down. We must stay up with the B-I-B-L-E. You know, and that's the key, isn't it, David? And that's why we have the problem with homosexuality, people living together, people getting divorces for any reason because they're getting away from the Bible standard of what marriage is all about.
Well, that is the problem, the total problem. We have lost our standard of right and wrong. And when we can have a bunch of homosexual Supreme Court justices appointed there by a man who doesn't think that homosexuality is wrong in the first place, and then have them render a judgment based upon what they think is right. Well, what do you think they're going to render as a decision here? It's kind of baffling, and no one was picking up on this idea, how dangerous it could be to put a man with immorals, no morals whatsoever, to appoint all of these judges, these federal judges all over the United States of America. Somewhere along the line, it's going to have to bite somebody, and it could bite just what we're thinking about here, the Christian way of being, and just totally throwing out the standard of right that God has given us concerning marriage. Now, what we're talking about tonight are the things that will make a marriage work. And we can't go to what a man has to say. We can only go to what God has to say and get it right.
So we're talking presently about the challenge of selfishness and how that can destroy a marriage. We talked about how that love is one of the things that can help us conquer that selfishness, mm-hmm. but also humility. You know, in Romans at chapter 12 in verse 3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. You know, if we will in our marriage think of our spouse greater than ourselves, that's going to go a long way to defeat selfishness, which can destroy a marriage.
No doubt. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. And so when we put someone else, especially our spouse, in front of us, we put them first, then this thing is going to work out. And that is reciprocal, by the way. It's not just a one-way street. It's reciprocal, the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband. That's the reason he says in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Exactly. You know, number to call tonight is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. David, another challenge to our marriages of our day is that of feminism. Now, I think that you and I are going to have a whole series of lessons, or at least one program, on the idea of feminism. But feminism has resulted in changing ideas about gender roles of men and women in marriage. Now, when we're talking about feminism, we're not talking about women's right to vote and things of that nature. The feminist movement is more about changing the God-given role into something that is not scriptural.
No doubt. And it has been rearing its ugly head for a long time. Like you said, we're not trying to take away the rights of women by addressing this problem of feminism, but feminism is a problem in our country, and it's probably a bigger problem in the United States of America than it is in any other society in the world. I don't know that I could prove that, but if it's not more so here, it's right up there at the top of the list, to say the least.
Why not compare a women's rights in America to a woman's right in the Muslim nation?
Oh, mercy.
You know, so, and then people have said, David, so often that the Bible has always been harsh on women. But you look at the era in which the New Testament was written, women were treated as possessions. They had no rights. But in the Bible, women are exalted to high positions. It's the roles that need to be considered. It's the roles in marriage that the feminists are trying to change.
No doubt. And it's resulted in a changing of ideas about the gender roles of men and women in marriage and assumptions about the proper place for the man and the woman in marriage, which were commonly held 40 years ago, and those have been rejected. Now, when we say they were commonly held, even up to 40 years ago, we're talking about the roles that God has set forth in the Bible. Those were the ones 40 years ago, maybe 50 years ago now, that were commonly held in reverence. You know, we had a place for everybody. I hate to use the word old timer because I think I'm there, but I had a fella that had a lot of life experience tell me that in his view, the role of women and feminism came into play more so right after and during World War II than ever before in this country and ever before anywhere else. That's when all the men were gone and they had to put the women in the men's roles to work, and this is how it started snowballing here. But this is not surprising since the roles do change even as the culture evolves, but our concern is not with the cultural patterns, but with scriptural truths. Now, before we go any farther in this, I would like to read a passage or just a piece that this Canadian journalist by the name of Judy Rebick She is a leading Canadian journalist, a political activist for feminism. And this is what she says, quote, "Lesbians were and always have been at the heart of women's movement." Now, that's a pretty bold statement for an activist for feminism.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, there's got to be a lot of truth to it. I'm not saying that every feminist is a lesbian, but the reverse could be very true.
Exactly. And behind this feminism, David, is the destruction of the male leadership. Now, male leadership in the family is a biblical requirement.
Absolutely.
It is a commandment. You know, husbands, we are told in the Bible, are to be the head over the wife. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." The husband is to be the head of the wife. Now, just for a moment, David, think about this. The feminist would have us to believe that the husband being the head means that he is going to mistreat her and boss her around and belittle her. That by no means is what this is all about. Christ is the head of the church. The Father is the head of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so does that mean that God the Father is going to treat Jesus the Christ and belittle him in some way or treat him as being inferior? No, it tells us that there is a different role. The husband is the head of the wife. That does not mean the husband treats his wife like a mud rug outside the window or outside the door, but it does mean that he is, in his proper role, the head of the family.
And also remember that the husband, in verse number 25, says, "Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it." Now, that goes right along beside being the head of the wife. Frank?
You know, one of the things that the feminists fail to see in that passage you just read, you hear them talk about the fact that the Bible belittles women and puts them down and makes them in subjection to their husband. But in that passage, it says the husband must be willing to die for his wife.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't say that the wife has to die for her husband, but I think we can see the similarity there. But it pointedly says that even as Christ died for the church, this is how much the husband is to love his wife. If he loves his wife enough to die for her, he's going to treat her right.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. But, you know, also, David, the wives have a responsibility in this as well, do they not?
Absolutely. Right there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. And by the way, as we said before, we'll say again, if you want a no-fault marriage, here is the combination that God has put together. Here are the instructions that God has given us for a no-fault marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, it says there that wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But that comes with stipulations from the husband.
Mm-hmm.
He's supposed to treat her like the queen of the house, too. And he would die for her, as is mentioned in verse 25. And so this is not one-sided by any stretch of the imagination. Now, before we go any further, I want to give you the telephone number again. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We want to hear your comments. We want to hear your questions on this very thing. And what we have just given here from God's Word seems to be a very controversial passage of Scripture, especially to those who are leaning toward feminism in the first place, Tom.
Exactly. You know, and this, its influence on society is undeniable. It's really affecting the thinking of Christians, and is affecting marriages. You know, when one partner in the marriage accepts the feministic philosophy, while the other takes a biblical approach to the gender role, it is natural for there to be tensions that are created in the marriage. There is automatically going to be frictions because, let's just say, the wife says, I don't want to abide by the biblical model in marriage, but the husband wants to. How can you not help but have difficulty? But when both will abide by the biblical role in the marriage, then it's going to be good. Remember, we talked about it's going to be lasting and happy and fulfilling.
Well, and it kind of gets back to what we were talking about earlier when young men and young women start dating and they start thinking about marriage. They need to think long and hard about marriage. That man needs to know what he's getting into, and that little young woman needs to know what she's getting into. If she's getting a spoiled brat, don't expect to change the spoiled brat after you get a hold of him and marrying, because I don't think you're going to get the spoiled brat out of him. You might. I hope you can. But if each young man and each young woman took God's perspective to marriage before they ever entered into this relationship, they're not going to have nearly as much trouble as an individual who one would take God's view and another would take a feminist view. And here we go, butting heads from the inception of the marriage.
Mm-hmm. You know, not only is there a tension that's created in a family when the proper role between husband and wife are not adhered to, it also causes a couple who live their married life, they live in by a philosophy that's outside the realm of the Bible teaching. Now, what if both of them decide, well, I'm going to let the woman wear the breeches in the family, you know, or let the woman have a role that's not her God-given role. It's one thing to cause friction, but it's another thing to just simply violate Bible principle. And that, to me, David, is the worst thing of all. You're going against what the Bible says. You know, they may do it in an unscriptural way, and everybody's happy about it, but being happy about it don't make it right.
Right.
The Bible says there is a certain role. The husband is the head of the wife, and the wife is to adhere to that direction.
Well, we are not saying that there are not exceptions to this. I have seen people, neither one of them Christians, that marry and they stay married for 50 years. And sometimes you wonder, how in the world did that ever happen? And was it because they were adhering to all of these principles of God that he sets forth in marriage and didn't even know it, and which can be the case in many, many cases? Sometimes things just work out, and we don't really know exactly why. But the truth of the matter is, marriage is a difficult partnership at best.
You know, I do think, though, Dave, that for marriage to work, even if they're not Christians, like you say, there are going to be some biblical principles, as you mentioned, that have been emanating in that relationship. They may not have known it came from the Bible, but they're practicing biblical love.
Right.
Whether or not they know it came from the Bible or not, they're going to be practicing certain things that are going to make this marriage work. And David, you know, everything in life should be done to God's glory. And 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, do all to the glory of God. Our marriage is not for ourselves necessarily, but it is to be to the glory of God. How I treat my wife and how she treats me and how I love her and how she loves me is to our benefit, but ultimately it's to the glory of God.
Right. And you know, there's another passage here. Everything in life is to be done by the authority of God. And we get another passage in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we must have authority for the things that we do. And many times, the reasons that marriages break apart is because they are doing things outside of the authority of Jesus Christ. And this is where all the problem comes. And if we would just stick to what God has told us, we would have a whole lot better time. We would be happier. We would be longer lasting. And we would be just exactly what God would have us to be.
So rejecting biblically revealed gender roles in marriage is not conduct that is acceptable to the Lord. Now, David, sometimes people tend to want to go to the other extreme, don't they,
mm-hmm.
when it comes to the husband-wife relationship?
The other extreme is when feminists get to be real feminists, and when men get to be abusive.
Mm-hmm.
And either way is going to violate God's way. And you can't have those things in a happy, long-lasting marriage. And what we're talking about tonight is how to put a marriage together and to make it last. And if you're listening, even if you already have the marriage put together, you can go back here to Ephesians chapter 5 and make a resolution to yourselves tonight that, yes, this is the way we're going to do it. We're going to start there in verse number 21, and we're going to go all the way down to verse number 33 in Ephesians chapter 5, and we are going to do these things like the Bible says, mm-hmm. and that long-lasting marriage can begin today, even though it's been rocky up until this point.
And then add to it 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7.
Amen.
And that really is going to help any, you know, I believe, David, when two people act like Christians, every single marriage is going to work.
Tom, you got a call on line one.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. This is, give us your name and a comment, please.
This is Eric.
Eric, what's on your mind?
Y'all have made a lot of good comments. And I guess one of my biggest things was sitting there listening to y'all. Everybody has their right of choice to make, correct?
Well, within the bounds.
Right, within the bounds, right. But what I'm getting at, if I'm married to a woman that, you know, we're struggling and having problems, my thinking, and I'm a simple man by most means, is the way I look at it. What kind of surroundings am I involved with my wife or without my wife? Where am I keeping my associations with? What kind of people am I associated with? Am I looking to the world to make my marriage work, or am I going to look towards the religious realm? Of course, you guys know me, and you know my wife and my marriage. And yes, we've had 27 good years. Hopefully, we'll have much more. But in the world, I don't think that. As you can tell, if they look to Hollywood for their marriage, we know what Hollywood does. We know what Las Vegas and other areas of the United States and all over the world. But what I'm getting at is the choice that one has to make has got to look somewhere else besides where they've been looking. I mean, we're told in the scriptures to stay away from all kinds of evil. And I think that may be the biggest problem is people are just not looking in the right places.
Yeah, I think you're right.
Sometimes. Not only for their marriage, but not only for their mate. They're not looking in the right places for a mate.
Exactly. You know, I think you hit the nail on the head when a lot of people, in trying to find out how to have a good marriage, they're looking to Hollywood. They're looking to the things of this world and finding out that that's not always working. It's the Bible that's going to give us the proper insight into how to make a marriage work. You know, I also think, David and Eric, that you look at, like, Frank said he's going to be married 60 years next year. 60 years. Well, wouldn't it be good for some young couples to look at old married couples and see what has made their marriage work and maybe ask them and talk to them about what they did to be married so long? And I have a feeling they're going to say many of the things that we're saying tonight that comes from the Word of God.
Well, does not Titus chapter 2 cover this from the woman's side of view?
Exactly.
Go back and ask those older women and find out what it is that they do and what you need to do to be a good wife. And the young men need to go ask the old men what it is that they have done to make their marriage last, just like you say.
You remember that country western song that said, "Searching for love in all the wrong places"?
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a part of this, what we're talking about here. Well, I appreciate
that,
Eric.
Guys, I'll let y'all get back to it.
All right, appreciate your call. Well, David, there's one other thing here we need to get to tonight in our few minutes we have left. And another challenge of marriage is easy divorce. You know, we live in a society, David, where people can get a divorce for any reason they want to. Within the last 50 years, divorces have become very easy to obtain in the United States of America and many other places in the world. And consequently, the number of divorces are multiplying horribly fast. And David, all you need to do now is simply say, well, we just can't get along.
Yeah.
And matter of fact, I don't know that you even need a reason anymore. You just get a divorce, and that's all there is to it. Just fill out the paperwork.
Well, as divorces have become more socially acceptable as well. I mean, there was a time when you would have never heard of an American president being elected who had a divorce, who had been part of a divorce, and divorces were looked upon in a very bad way. The things have changed. Our society has changed, and we no longer. There is no longer a stigma attached to a divorce. And a lot of people say, well, that's good. Well, the Bible says it's bad. Mm-hmm. God says he hates divorce. And there's only one reason that he will allow a person to be divorced in a scriptural manner where that individual can remarry again. And many, many people of the world do not know this. And as a result, they're liable to get into any kind of a situation that they think is okay for the moment. And then just if it doesn't work out, well, they're just going to divorce and start all over again. And what they don't know is that God has parameters already set forth for the divorce. And the only reason that we can do this is for adultery or fornication.
What about these people, David, are getting married, but they have a prenuptial agreement before they get married? What are they saying there?
They're saying that the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 doesn't count.
Exactly. They're pretty sure that they're going to divorce.
Right, yeah. And they're saying that the instructions of Ephesians chapter 5 concerning the husband and the wife relationship doesn't really matter because now we've got a prenup, and the prenup is going to dictate for us what it is that we can or cannot do.
You know, and we live in a society, David, again, where this mindset of divorcing for any reason is easy divorce is really infiltrating the mindset of Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But, David, the Bible is very clear about divorce and remarriage.
Right.
You know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality or fornication, makes her commit adultery, and whosoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, David, who does this marriage law apply to?
It applies to everybody. It doesn't just apply to Christians. It applies to everybody. And this stands true whether you did it before you become a Christian or after you became a Christian, that law cannot be violated. Mm-hmm. It is a law of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It was a law of God in the very beginning, all the way back in Genesis chapter 2. And that thing has never, ever changed. And just because somebody becomes a Christian does not alter the teeth of that law.
And notice the phrase, David, saving for, or as the ESV says, except on the grounds of. In other words, there's only one reason, and one reason only, and that is fornication.
Mm-hmm.
And David, we live in a society where that's just being totally overlooked.
Yes.
People are divorcing because their wife burned the biscuits. You know, I do as frequently as I possibly can tell everybody how much my wife loves me, because every morning she offers me burnt sacrifice for breakfast. That's how much she loves me. Well, you know, people will divorce their wives over burnt biscuits. They will divorce their wives because she maybe is not as pretty as she used to be, or because you're just tired of her, or she's too old. The Bible says one reason and one reason only, and that's fornication.
People are constantly looking for loopholes in the law of God in order to justify their divorce. But as you said just a moment ago, the Bible is very clear. Fornication or adultery, one is just as one is like the other, is the only reason that one can scripturally divorce and remarry. And this needs to be emphasized to everyone that is planning to be married. And you know, I will not perform a wedding ceremony here unless I get to counsel the two that I'm trying to that want to be married. And to be honest with you, Tom, what I tell them is what the Bible has to say. And before I let them go, I try to talk them out of marrying one another. Because if I can talk them out of it, they don't need to get married.
Well, you know, I was when I was preaching at a place, there was a couple that came to my office. They wanted to get married. And I was asking them, well, why do you want to get married? Well, before we got very far, they were already fussing and fighting right then. Before they even got married. And I said, well, you know, you're going to be treating each other the same way when you get married. You're going to be able to live with this? You know, we've got to talk to these people, give them Bible principles of what makes a great marriage, and then find out also, sadly, in our day, are you candidates to be married? That's a question that has to be asked, at least before I will marry, and I know before you and Frank will marry anybody. Are they scriptural candidates to be married? Well, David, tonight, in conclusion, we got about 4.5 minutes left, where we've been talking about the challenges of making marriages work. And we defined the challenge of making marriages work as one that is lasting and happy and fulfilling. But, David, unless we are very careful, culture colors our thinking and affects our behavior and marriage. It's just running over. It comes into the, we see it on the TV, on the movies, the laws that our politicians make. All of these things are coloring the thinking of society, and they're getting further and further away from what the Bible says is a great marriage.
When we have a leadership in this country that is promoting homosexual marriages and unqualified marriages to take place, we've got a problem. And this thing is taking it all the way down to our elementary school children and teaching them at a very early age that there's nothing wrong with a homosexual marriage. Now, Tom, when you do that, what you've done is you have actually brainwashed a bunch of children to believe something that is erroneous, lawful. I mean, it is unlawful according to God and absolutely unacceptable by God, and yet they're going to bring that thinking up all the way through their adulthood.
You know, there was a piece on Fox News, Fox.com, that there are now schools that are teaching the children that there is no difference between male and female. There's no gender difference. Now, where is that going to lead in regard to the proper relationship in a marriage from a biblical sense?
Right. Well, this is the reason that we need a study of biblical teachings about marriage and the legitimate applications of those biblical principles in our marriage. Children need to know what is appropriate according to God, not what is appropriate according to some philosopher or some psychologist out of Washington, D.C., and certainly not appropriate according to our political leaders, and certainly not appropriate according to what they see on television, but appropriate according to what the Bible has to say.
Exactly.
And if we don't teach that as an early age, you see what's already happening at an early age and what they're going to grow up thinking. Now we've got to break that down and show them what God has to say about it.
So it's up to you, it's up to me, it's up to Frank, it's up to all of our listeners, those on the chat room, to stand up to follow God's word rather than the dictates of the world around about us. We need to be the kind of husbands and wives that God says we need to be.
Right. And so we're going to wrap that up tonight. We've got to have a commitment to God. We've got to have a commitment to His Word. And friends, this, if we will adhere to what we've been talking about, we can have the no-fault marriage right here for any and everybody that would just take the time and read and study and apply the good gospel words that you find in Ephesians chapter 5, and you'll never have a problem.
You've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible.
A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 7 to 8 p.m. and call in with any question or comment. 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, heard every